Our reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 25, starting to read at verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. We're still talking about stories Jesus told. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
We have been looking throughout this month, we've been looking at stories that Jesus told, and we've now come to the last Sunday of the month. And it's interesting when we look at stories that Jesus told, and just to think about the significance of that. Because we all love stories, don't we? And stories kind of take us to another place. And they often connect with our hearts, not just our heads. They get us thinking and they open us up. And to recognize that these stories are from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus, who is the Son of God. Jesus, who is the reason that this building is here. The reason we bother to wake up on a Sunday morning and gather together. It's about Jesus. And Jesus told these stories. That's how significant they are. So they carry power and they carry a message. And it's important for us to explore what that is and to think about, well, why did Jesus tell stories? Because in some ways it would be much easier, wouldn't it, if the Bible was just a rule book, if it just said, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But that's not what we have in the Bible, is it? What we have is we have stories and poetry, and yes, we do have some straightforward teachings as well. We have letters from one church to another church. And all this is mixed up, and we have songwriters saying, "God, where are you? How can there be a God when this is happening?" And there's anger, and there's pain, and there's joy, and there's suffering, and there's celebration. Everything is in this book. And then Jesus comes along, who's the ultimate teacher, and rather than giving us a list of rules, he tells stories. And it says in scriptures that he didn't do anything without telling stories. He was always telling stories. And why? To open up people's thinking. Because he knew that if he gave a list of rules, some people would love that. You know, the rule keepers would love it. The people that didn't like rules would just switch off. And he also knew that actually God has given us brains and hearts. We're not robots that follow rules. We are human beings who are destined for relationship and destiny with God. And so we need stories to open up our hearts, open up our thinking for this journey that we're on together and with God. So that's why Jesus tells stories. And I want to look at three things this morning. I want to look at the story. Sometimes it's we move on too quickly to say, what does it mean? What does this story mean? Actually, we need to kind of honour the story and let it kind of speak to us, ourselves, and let it breathe a little bit. So we're going to look at the story to begin with. Then we're going to look at the setting, because the setting, the context for this story, shapes our understanding of it, or at least it should do. We don't just kind of take it out of a vacuum. It exists in a certain context. Jesus is talking to a certain group of people at a certain time, and therefore that gives us more information about what Jesus is getting at. And then thirdly, the lesson. What can we take from it? What is Jesus trying to say to us? So to look at the story, first of all, it's a story Jesus tells about a man who... My pictures are going to be amazing this morning, by the way. That's a man. And this man's going on a journey. So he's got his luggage with him. And this man is clearly very wealthy because he starts giving out to his servants. He gives talents. Now, talents are amounts of money. They're an amount of money that's equivalent to about a year's wages. So we're talking thousands of pounds in lumps. You know, one talent is thousands of pounds. So this man is loaded and he has servants. And he's going away and he decides that what he's going to do is going to give out some of his money and invest it in different people. So he, in different servants. So to the first servant over here, here's servant one. To that servant, he gives five talents. So five big chunks of money, thousands of pounds, he gives to that servant. And then he's got another servant to whom he gives two talents to that one. And then he's got another servant who he just gives one to. Now, we're told that he gives different amounts of talents depending on their abilities and their gifts. So he's a wise leader. He's kind of a businessman who's thinking, well, I can trust this guy with five. Let's see what he does with five. This guy is not so quite experienced, so we'll give him two. We'll see what he does with two. And this servant, we'll just give one because he's just starting out. And so we'll give him with one. We'll see what he does with it. So off he goes on his journey. And then we find out what these servants get up to with the money. So the first one who's given five, he invests it and he doubles it. So he ends up with 10. And the next one does the same. He invests it and doubles it and he ends up with 4. But the third servant, we're told, and the story keeps emphasizing this third servant. It's not so much about these two. It's about this one. And this one decides to bury his treasure. His talent, sorry. So he just ends up with one. And so when the master comes back and he says, so what have you done? You know, how have you invested this money? How have you used this money that I've given you? You know, the first servant says, well, you gave me five. I managed to double it. So now I've got 10. He says, great, well done, good and faithful servant. And what about you, the one who had two? And he says, well, I've done the same and I've managed to double it as well. So I've got 4. Great, well done. And what about you, the third servant? The third servant says, oh, well, I was really worried and, I only had one and I wasn't very confident. So what I decided to do was I decided to bury mine. But look, I've still got it. I've still got it. And the master is not pleased at all with this servant. In fact, so much so that he says, right, take the one that he had. He only had one, this one that he'd buried, and give it to the one that had 10. So this one ends up with 11. And this is the story that we hear. And it has a bad ending, which we're going to explore right at the end. But that's our story. That's the story that Jesus tells. And now we need to look at the setting. In order to understand why would Jesus tell such a story and what does it mean, we need to look at the setting. And right at the beginning of the passage that Sheila read this morning, verse 14, again, it will be like. That's how it begins. Now, it's really hard to take that kind of passage out of context because the again is referring to something and the it is referring to something. When you read a Bible passage that begins, again, it will be like, you need to work out what the again and the it is talking about. And we can discover that by looking back. So at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 25 of Matthew, it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. So Jesus is talking about a certain time, and he's talking about a certain thing, the kingdom. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Well, what sort of time is he talking about? Well, we can see a clue to that at the beginning of the chapter before that, chapter 24. I'd encourage you to bring Bibles to church, because it's really good to be able to flick through and see you know, the context of each passage. So if you do have a Bible, which I hope you do, you know, bring it along to church so that you can see how it's all mapped out. So at the beginning of 24, the chapter before, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him, call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these buildings, he asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So he's talking about his coming, and he's talking about the end of the age. He's talking about the kingdom, the time when the kingdom is to come. So there's two things going on here. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the end of the age, and those two things are linked. And there's a dual thing going on here when we're talking about the end of the age, because Jesus is talking about AD 70, so he's talking about after his death and his resurrection, when Jerusalem will be overthrown. He's talking about that point in history. He's saying, there's a time that is coming when I'm not going to be with you physically anymore. I'm going to go to heaven. He's trying to prepare them for that. But he's also talking about the time that hasn't yet come, even in 2018, when Jesus is going to return and the kingdom will come fully. He's talking about both those things. So this story, which seems to be a story about money, isn't a story about money. It's a story about the coming kingdom. Jesus is telling a story about the coming kingdom, and he's telling it in a certain setting. And he's saying the coming kingdom will have something to do with this story, which doesn't seem obvious at this moment, does it? Because it's a story about a businessman and money. So what is he going on about? Well, it's exam season at the moment, isn't it? And some of my people in my family I know have just finished exams. My brother's kids, one of them has just finished A-levels, and another one's just finished GCSEs. Well, I think still has a few more to do. And it can be quite a stressful time, can't it? I don't know if you can remember the time when you took exams. It was quite a long time ago for me because I didn't do A-levels. So my last school exam was my GCSEs. And I can remember the moment when I walked out of that final exam. I think it was a maths exam. I put down my pen. The exam was over. And I walked out and I went to get my bike, which I'd left across the road at my auntie's house, ready to cycle home down the hill. And I just felt so free. I'd done terrible in my exams. I didn't know that until later. But that didn't matter. I'd done them. That was the important thing. I might have done terrible in them, but I'd done them. They were over. It was such a sense of freedom. You know, that thing of being assessed, you know, and I struggled academically. So that thing of kind of feeling like my whole life was about how am I adding up? How am I stacking up against everyone else who seems to be doing so much better than me? That sense of relief and freedom was huge. Sometimes people think that life is like a giant exam, and that God is an examiner. Life is an exam, and God is an examiner. And this story might seem to fit into that picture. You know, here's God, and he's giving people different things, different talents, you know, maybe different amounts of money. We actually get the English word talent from this story. So we're thinking about gifts and abilities, that God gives us these things. And then he comes back, and he says, right, how have you done? And we have to kind of stand before, you know, God or Jesus, the big, you know, exam evangelator, and we have to say how we've done, and he gives us a mark out of 100. Is that what life is like? Is life just a big, giant exam? You know, judgment comes at the end. He says, how have you done? This morning we sang Faultless to Stand Before the Throne. This idea that because of who Jesus is, when he looks at us, he doesn't look at our exam results. He looks at Jesus because of the blood that Jesus shed. And think about what Jesus talked about. Jesus said, I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners. I've come to call not those who are really good at exams or really good at this life called the giant exam. I've come to call the sinners. And he says to those who apparently are really good at these exams, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those who are doing all the religious stuff right, he says, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you. It doesn't seem that this giant exam picture is what Jesus' message is about. Is life one giant exam? Should we be walking around very nervous and very worried that we're going to be judged at the end and that we're going to get a mark out of 100? Well, this story, the context of this story, is about Israel. You might think, well, that has nothing to do with me. You know, that was all a long time ago. God has given the Jewish people the law. God has entrusted them with great riches. It's this blessing that God has said, you are my people, you Israel are my people, and I'm going to give you my blessing, and you need to be a blessing to the nations. You need to pour out that blessing beyond this little tribe, this family. It's going to grow and it's going to get bigger, and it's for the whole world. But instead, Israel buries it. That's why it's all about this one. It's all about this servant that buries the treasure. See, Israel, the Jewish people, should be sharing it without the world and saying, God loves this world. God is blessing us all. But instead, they bury it. And then when they come face to face with God himself, with Jesus, they don't even recognize him. Jesus is standing in front of them, and they can't even see it. They're so obsessed with their rules and their laws, with burying this thing that God has given them, that they can't see that Jesus is right there offering hope and salvation. And all they're doing is criticizing him, and they're trying to, you know, twist his little questions and trying to push him around and say, oh no, you've got this wrong, you've got this wrong. And it's Jesus. God himself is in front of them. This is a story about Israel. They've been giving a blessing, but they've buried it. And now the master has returned. Jesus has returned. And he's saying, what have you done with it? And they've buried it. That's what they've done. Here's a question. Here's a statement, first of all. It's a story about failure to respond to generosity. The master is generous. He gives out talents. Talents are thousands of pounds, lots and lots of money. How do we respond to generosity? These people, they invest it. And their generosity makes more generosity. This one, he buries it. How do we respond to generosity? And here's a question. Why did the servant bury his talent? What's going on in this servant that he buries his talent? Well, the story tells us, doesn't it? He's nervous. He's scared. He's terrified that the master is going to be, you know, judgmental and cruel. And so he's worried. It all comes out of fear. And the Jewish people, they're burying what they have because they want to keep it for themselves because they're fearful. And Jesus comes with a message of love and hope. Over and over again in Scripture, it says, do not fear, do not be afraid, do not fear, do not be afraid. Not just because he doesn't want us to kind of be scared and, you know, hide under the sheets, but because we miss out on so much. We bury what God has given us if we are fearful. That's why we need to be people of hope and joy and life, because God has given us great treasures, great talents. And if we respond in fear, we bury it, we push it down. But that's not the life we're meant to live. That's not the people we're meant to be. That's not the church we're meant to be. We're meant to use what God has given us to bless others. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be full of hope. I was thinking about this in terms of our church building. It'd be very easy for us to just kind of keep it for ourselves, wouldn't it? And kind of, you know, try and keep it ticking over. But God has placed this church here on this high street in this community for a reason. To bless this community. We're called to be a blessing. And we're only just getting started on what that means. There's going to be so much to come where we reach out and we pour out love into our community. And we say, God loves you. We're not burying this treasure. You know, this isn't for inside this building. This is for everywhere, for everyone. How do we respond well to generosity? Imagine that you are a therapist or a counsellor. And someone comes to see you, and they are a multimillionaire. Maybe they're famous. They're really good-looking. They're married. They've got, you know, four beautiful children, and they're already successful. Everything's going well. They've got health. They've got money. They've got wealth. They've got family. They've got friends. They've got everything. And you sit down with this multimillionaire as their therapist, as their counselor, and they tell you that they're depressed, that they're anxious, that they're always fearful. How do you respond to that? Well, as a therapist and a counsellor, you need to listen and you need to get them to talk about, well, why are you fearful? Why are you depressed? But you might be thinking, what has he got to be fearful about? He's got money, he's got wealth, he's got success, or she's got all this stuff. She's got good luck, she's got everything. How dare she be like that? God has given us so much. It's easy to focus on the things that we don't have. The things where we think, oh, I wish I was like that person, or I wish I had this, or I wish I had that bit of money, or I wish I had that bit of security. But we need to have an attitude of gratitude. That's how we conquer fear, by saying, thank you, Lord, that this morning I get to wake up. Thank you that this morning I get to leave the house. Thank you that this morning it's sunny. Thank you that England is still in the World Cup. Whatever it is, whatever you can cling to, that little bit of hope. But it's about recognizing the things you have rather than the things you haven't. That's how we respond to generosity, is recognizing that what God has given us. And actually, it's not based on the material things we've got. The greatest thing we have is salvation, is eternal life. And we have that no matter what's going on. You know, no matter how bad things we get. Think about Job in the Bible. You know, everything is taken from him. You know, his family die. He's suffering in all kinds of ways. But the thing we have is that God loves us. No matter how bad things get, God loves us. And that's the place where we set ourselves. And from that place, we don't need to be fearful. We can be generous and giving and loving. We need to recognize how much we have. But then we get to this ending, which is a bit confusing. And you kind of think, oh, Jesus, really, did you have to end this story like this? Could you not have ended it on a more upbeat note? His master replied, oh no, verse 29. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You think, really? You're going to end the story on that? That's going to be kind of your finishing remarks on this story. You kind of can't believe it. What is he talking about? That doesn't seem like Jesus. But remember, this is a story about Israel. This is about the Jewish people who've buried this thing that they've been given. They've been given salvation and blessing, and instead of sharing it with the world, they've buried it, and it's become all about their rules and all about who's in and who's out. And this is a message to them. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. Jesus is saying, take it from these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these people who think it's all about the rules, and give it to the prostitutes and tax collectors. Give it to the people who they think don't even count, who aren't worth anything. Give the blessing to them. Give it to those people. To the Gentiles, to us, to the non-Jewish people. Give it to them, because they're going to do something with it. I believe that they're going to run with it, and they're going to bless the world. And all the world will know about this good news of Jesus. Let's give it to them. That's what Jesus decides. But then there's this bit about throwing him out and there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that kind of rings some bells for us, doesn't it? We've heard that before elsewhere in Scripture, about gnashing of teeth, about being outside. And there's a place outside Jerusalem which is like a rubbish heap, which is people refer to as hell. And there's bits of bonfires going on where people are burning their old rubbish and who knows what, stuff they want to get rid of. Bodies, maybe. Horrible stuff going on there. And it's a place where Jesus is thrown. And it's a place where Jesus goes. And it's a place where Jesus is crucified. A place where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus brings it all around. And he is the one, you know, in this exam called life, Jesus is the one who takes the penalty. Jesus is the one who goes through the suffering, who goes through the wailing and the gnashing of teeth so that we don't have to. We find that within this story, which seems so brutal, that yes, it is brutal, but it's Jesus that absorbs the violence, not us. And how do we respond to that? With thankfulness, don't we? With gratitude. It all comes back to gratitude. Away with fear and hiding what God has given you, and recognizing that God loves you and that he has a purpose for you and for all of us and for us collectively and for this church, and that we're called to be a blessing and to be generous. Amen.